1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. We want to preach this morning by the help of God on the manner of God's love. One of the great ways to get into the subject of the love of God is to look at what John looked at in the manner of God's love. And so, looking at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, we read that John wrote this, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." Now, the hardest task that I think men have in proclaiming the glories of God is that, what I've already been suggesting, that act of explaining, preaching the love of God for fallen men. And so we as God's people wrestle with that thought and with the idea of God's love, and we try to get our minds around it, but we fail miserably to comprehend the magnitude and the wonder of God's love. And we fail to express it in any sense that does justice to it. But this morning, by God's help, we'll look one more time at something about God's love. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time, and remember those on our prayer list as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for all Your greatness and Your goodness, Your love and Your kindness. This morning, Father, as we begin to look at Your Word and think about the glories of Your Word and the things that You reveal to us about Yourself and about Your love for us, we pray, dear God, that You'll help us today to recognize that we are Your people because You, in sovereign prerogative, chose to love us when we were yet unlovable. You chose to call us out of darkness because You loved us. You chose to prepare a way by which we might come before Your presence and be seen as holy and righteous through Your love. And so we thank You this morning for the full manifestation of Your love toward us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came down to this sin-cursed earth and gave Himself that He might ransom us from the slave market of sin, and that He might call us by the power of His blood into fellowship through His work. We pray this morning that You'll bless us as a church, bless everyone who is here, bless our visitors with special blessings. We pray for those on our prayer list, Father, that have health problems, that are sick. We pray for our missionaries, that You'll bless them. We pray for our country and its leaders. We pray, dear God, today that You'll be with those of our number that aren't here for whatever reason, for those of our number that are traveling. We pray that You'll guide and guard and protect them and remind them of Your great love for them. Now, we pray that in everything You'll get honor and glory and give me utterance that I may preach of the greatest and most wonderful fact of who You are, Lord, that is Your love for Your people. And we'll be careful to give You the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. So John writes, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And this is a wonderful, wonderful fact of God's attitude and position toward His people, that He had such a manner of love, the kind of love, the love that He showed was such a love that He has called us the sons of God. Now, God's love, as I've already suggested, is a real paradox, a mystery of the ages, because if it does any one thing, it defies every carnal rule that human beings use in their defining of and practicing of love among themselves. Now, by that I mean that as humans, we have a kind of set of unwritten rules for how we love and why we love. And when we look at those guidelines of that human beings have made up about how they love, we realize that they're ingrained in us. They're part of who we are in Adam. And those rules don't define how God loves, nor why He loves. But the rules that human beings use go something like this. We love someone or something, and we express that love toward those that we do love when they show a reciprocal affection toward us. Another rule is that love by us is practiced mostly to the degree that love is shown to us in return. Somebody loves us a little, we love them a little. They love us a lot, we try to love them a lot. And also, our rules of love are such that love is shared with somebody in proportion to how much they love us. Not just felt, but shared. You show me lots of love, I show you lots of love. That kind of thing. That's a human characteristic. And then we see that human beings take away love from people that do bad things to them very many times. That's the carnal nature. If somebody that we thought loved us and that we felt the kind of love for do us a really bad deal, we reject them. We tend to do that in the flesh and turn them off because they have done something bad to us. And we also have a standard in Adam that we practice, and that is for somebody to receive love, they have to be considered by our measurement of things to be a worthy recipient. They have to be somebody that has earned our love. Now, think of that last one in the light of how God loves us, and realize that of all the things I've said about man's rules of love, that one stands out as being the most opposite of what God does in His love. Because while we look for a worthy recipient of our love, God loved us when we were totally unworthy. It was not about us being worthy. And He never once considered whether or not we were worthy in order to give us love. In fact, He considered the fact that we were totally unworthy when He looked at the whole scheme of how He was going to bestow His love upon us. Now, most of us have to admit that though those rules of man are rules that we as fellow human beings practice when we practice human love. Culturally, most societies across the earth have their sets of rules that are real similar to what I've already talked about. Even the Jews, with their supposedly biblical rules about loving their neighbors as themselves, managed to customize the meaning of who their neighbor was in order that they themselves could color the way they love. And so we find the parable of the Samaritan that takes care of the poor guy falling in the ditch. We find in that parable that these Jews go and pass by this Gentile or whatever it was, and they won't come near him because he's not one of the lovable ones. And that's the way they looked at things, that love your neighbor meant someone other than a Samaritan or a Gentile. And so it goes with humanity. Now, we find that in order to advance just a little further in understanding what God's love is for human beings, we need to look this morning at the thoughts that must lie behind what John wrote here. Behold what manner of love, he says, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And so in looking at that idea and thinking about it, let's first of all realize that the manner of God's love is going to have to be explained in terms of what it did and what it does for us. If we look at it that way, I think we'll understand the manner or the kind of love that God has for us that is so unique, so different from anything that humanity dreams up, that we can't go away from here without realizing this is the epitome, the ultimate in God-likeness, this manner of love that God has bestowed upon us. John summarizes it so well that if we, If we got down that last phrase and looked at it, we would probably come up with all kinds of things that are amazing about God's love. Behold what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us, the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That in itself is the ultimate amazement. But let's look at some thoughts behind that. First of all, I believe God shows the uniqueness and the power of His love, which are two of the really main things about the manner of God's love. It's unique and it's powerful beyond everything humans can comprehend. And He shows this manner of His love so wonderfully, first of all, in something that you'll realize at once, in that He gave life to the dead so that they could live with Him forever. That is the manner of God. That's the outcome of the manner of God's love. Turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 2 right quick, if you will. Well-known portion of the Word of God to every one of us, but let's go there, and I want to show you something about that from the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 beginning. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You has He made alive who were rotting corpses in trespasses and sins. It wasn't just that we suddenly stopped breathing and we still had something of the color of life about us when God looked down upon us. But really, the idea here in the Greek is God looked down upon this rotting corpse that was rotting, totally corrupted by sin, and made us alive while we were in that condition. Wherein in time past, if that wasn't enough, brothers and sisters, that He looked at this rotting, putrefying, trespassing being that was dead and trespassing in sins, He saw some other stuff that makes it all the more amazing. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, walking, following the devil. The Lord God of grace still loved us enough to make us alive and give us an eternal life with Him. You walked according to the prince of the power there, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. We acted like them, looked like them, thought like them. We were literally children of wrath, even as others, and in this despicable condition, the love of God raised us up above it all. That's the manner of the love of God that He's talking about. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Isn't that a wonderful truth from the Word of God? This is the manner of God's love. In Colossians 2 and verse 13, the Word of God says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. That's the manner of the love of God, that He forgave you all trespasses, and that quickening process that was born of His love proves that He forgave you all trespasses, because the love of God overcame everything about your trespassing nature. If there'd been one sin that could have clung to you when you supposedly came to be a citizen of the kingdom, God would have rejected you. But the love of God took care of all trespasses. That's what the Lord Jesus was doing that day on Calvary. He was manifesting the love of God in taking all of your sins upon Himself and suffering all of the wrath of God for those sins, that He might bring you to God clean, pure, and undefiled, without trespass. Brothers and sisters, that's the manner of the love of God. And it brings me to the second thought about the manner of this love. And that is that God's love was such that He made enemies of His members of His household and citizens of His kingdom. Now think about this for just a minute, brothers and sisters. Here are enemies of God living upon the earth, defying God, living in unrighteousness, wicked and committing wickedness day by day, spitting in the face of God, enemies of God, the Bible calls us, when we're in undone condition. And God reaches down and says, I want to be your friend. Come into my kingdom. Receive remission of your sins. Be saved by this process, by this thing that I'm offering you. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died for your sins, and I want you to receive Him today as your Savior. That Holy Spirit comes and approaches those enemies of God like that, and by the power of a spiritual rebirth, God makes friends of total enemies. Now, brothers and sisters, none of you would get in your car to go somewhere and a big 4-foot rattlesnake come out from under the seat and bite you on the leg and then coil up ready to bite again. None of you would say, oh, my friend, here, let me help you out. I know you're just mad because I got too near you when I got in the car, but you're my friend. None of you would do that, would you? I wouldn't. You know, the first thing we'd want to do is take a stick. Well, now, you know, in the realm of God, we were little more than rattlesnakes having bit the hand of God and willing to bite it again. And God says, I'm going to change that. I love you, and I'm going to change what you are. And in changing you, I'm going to take the venom out of you for me, the enmity out of you, and I'm going to give you a new nature. Because I love you, I'm going to change who you are and make you acceptable to be friends with me. And you will be my friend because I have the power residing in my love to give you what you need to be what I made you in Adam in the beginning. A friend of God. That is the manner of the love of God for His people. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21 says, and you were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled, and might I add, by His love. That's the manner of that love. In Romans 5:10, the apostle tells us that we were enemies, but now are reconciled to God by the death of His Son. The expression, as I said before, of the love of God for us in the person and the act, the deed of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the manner of God's love. It is such that Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19 tells us that therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners. God's made peace. No, it wasn't you that said, you know, I need to rethink how I'm acting toward God. I'm going to turn over a new leaf, and I'm going to become a friend of God. No, it wasn't you that did that. It was you that were saying, no, I don't want anything to do with God. No, I don't want anything to do with being a friend of God. No, I don't want anything to do with the love of God. And God said, but I do. I want to have something to do with you. And so I'm showing you what my Son did and why He did it. And in showing you that, your soul will be converted. And so Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19 tells us, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens in the kingdom of God, if you will, with the saints and of the household of God. That's what manner of love God has bestowed upon us. That is what love, God's love, has done for us. There's another thing that the love of God does and has done for us, and that is the manner of His love is so wonderfully presented in His making spiritually bankrupt beggars and slaves to be heirs of His riches, every bit. God looked down upon us as beggars. God looked down upon us as poverty-stricken spiritual-wise. He looked down upon us as slaves to the devil and to sin. And He in His own mind and His own purpose and His own choice said, I'm going to make them to be heirs with my Son of all the things that I have. That's what God did. And the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, if you're children, and we are, then you are heirs. We are heirs because of the love of God. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Not under Christ, not some part of an heir of an inheritance with Christ, but we're joint heirs with Christ. What manner of love has the Father bestowed upon us? That He's saying to us, unworthy, low, wicked, sinful creatures, I want you to share in the inheritance of my only begotten Son. I want you to share everything that He has with them. That's the manner of the love of God. Oh, oh, glorious. Glorious love of God. Now, there's more. We find that the manner of God's love also shows itself in another feature that is most, most wonderful, brothers and sisters. And that is that He makes, and I've been talking about this the whole time, about how we were. But the manner of God's love is such that He has made that which is profane and that which is vile both holy and blameless. Now think a minute of the wonderful, wonderful nature of God's love that He can take a putrid corpse that is rejected by anyone who has any sense of cleanness, and take that corpse, that wicked, fallen, unregenerate creature that we were before salvation, and do something in love for us that might take us out of that condition of being rejected of God and being profane in every sense, and making us blameless and holy. That's what God's love has done. That is the manner of His love. In Ephesians 1 and verse 4, listen, as the apostle tells us, that according as He hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, He has chosen us how, Brother Paul, or for what purpose? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. It's quite a metamorphosis for someone to stand before God who was formerly a fallen creature, just an old child of Adam, to stand before God, and when God looks right at him and can see completely through him, that God sees only purity and only holiness. It takes something to do that, and that's what the love of God did and does for us by the hour. No wonder old Isaiah wrote in the book of Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together, though your, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet," he said, "they may be as so red that nothing can get the red out. They shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Only God could say that. God knew exactly what His power of His love could and would do. He knew exactly how it could raise us up out of that blackened, darkened condition of unregeneracy and lift us up to heaven, brothers and sisters, by the power of His love. As I reminded you in another verse in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, the Bible tells us that we all had our conversation in times past among unbelievers, the wicked, the unregenerate, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, where with the great love wherewith He has loved us, has lifted us above all of that, and He has presented us to Himself, holy and blameless in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but of all the features of salvation that I can come to appreciate the most, the one that I find is the most glorious, the most wonderful for my blackened soul, is the fact that God can cleanse that soul and dead and sees me pure and white because He loved me enough to give His only begotten Son that I might have a way unto salvation, a way of cleansing, a way of eternal life. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And the last thing that we think about when we think about the manner of God's love is not the last thing in the Bible. It's the last thing we're going to look at this morning. The last thing that we think about when we think about the manner of God's love is that this love of God existed before time, and it is unchanging, and we cannot be separated from it by anything or any force or any being. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible tells us, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, brothers and sisters, in case you might miss what that old verse is telling us, this verse is speaking about past tense, present tense, and future tense concerning having been chosen in Christ by the Lord God of grace. And so what I'm saying to you is this verse teaches us that it spans all eternity, time, the whole ball of wax. It spans everything we conceive of as existence. This love of God spans it all because we were chosen before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. This love can never end. It never will end. And so what God bestows upon us in love can never end, never will end. I want to close by reading a couple of verses from the book of Romans, and I have one quote to mention. But in the book of Romans chapter 8, well-known portion of Scripture for us, but let's listen right here to this and see what I'm talking about the manner of God's love, the fact that it existed before time, that it's unchanging, and we can't be separated from it. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 38, the apostle says, "For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Never be separated. That is the manner of God's love that the old Apostle John wrote about in our text. "Behold, brothers and sisters, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. It is the most glorious gift that a human creature could ever imagine ever receiving, because it does everything we need, gives us everything we need, and provides us forever with everything we ever need." Richard Halverson, an old Presbyterian minister, preacher, once said this about the love of God: "There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. His love is unconditional, impartial, everlasting, infinite, perfect." What manner of love the Father bestowed upon us? Well, the Apostle John spends some time explaining parts of it, and this Bible is chock full of things about the manner of the love of God that He has bestowed upon us. Do you know the love of God today? Are you familiar with God's love, or is it totally alien to you?